Well, good morning, Mosaic. Man, it is such a blessing to be able to come together as God's people and to sing of and to declare the faithfulness of God, to hand over to Him our hopes, our fears, our anxieties, whatever it is that we bring to the table today, because God is good and He is faithful, and He is a keeper of promises, and He never leaves us. And He never forsakes us. Where we find ourselves today in the Word of God is a story where the faithfulness of God is called into question. And as we see this story unfold, of course, we see that God, as He proves time and time again, is faithful to His promises. But as we look into this story, we begin to see something beautiful about the goodness of the gospel revealed to us through the Word of God in the Old Testament. We've been walking through a series that we've called Jesus True and Better, where we've been recognizing that the storyline of the Bible is a story that points directly to Jesus. It's not two different stories with the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is one unified story that leads us to Jesus. And as we are reading through the scriptures, we can discover over and over and over again more about the character and the nature of God in Christ Jesus, as particularly the stories of the Old Testament point us to a greater story that is to come. That all of the events, all of the things that took place in the pages of the Hebrew Bible were to prepare the nation of Israel and us to see the Messiah when He came, to see Jesus and to recognize Jesus when He came. And so today, as we continue through this incredible series we've been able to jump into together, we're going to be in the period of the judges. Now, if you've been tracking along with us, we've covered Adam, and we've covered Isaac, and we've covered Moses, and we're just skipping a rock across the pond through the Old Testament. But where we left off with Moses is that he was getting ready to cross over into the Promised Land, and God did not allow him to enter into the Promised Land because of some disobedience that had happened through the story of Moses. And you can catch that story if you podcast last week's message. But as he's getting ready to go into the Promised Land, Joshua takes over for Moses, and God uses Joshua, who served as Moses' second in command during the life of Moses. God uses Joshua in an incredible military conquest where God does miracle after miracle after miracle for the nation of Israel to be able to inhabit the Promised Land. Where God placed the nation of Israel was in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites, that was full of multiple different people groups, but primarily the Canaanites were worshiping these deities, these false gods. What Scripture will later tell us are no gods at all, but demons that are being worshipped, where Satan, who is God's enemy, and those demons that are those fallen angels that go with Satan in the rebellion in heaven before humanity is created, these demons are inviting human beings to worship them in the forms of these deities, these gods. And the Canaanites were a very wicked people because of these wicked, demonic deities that they are worshiping. And they're doing things like human sacrifice in worshiping of their gods. And it's an abomination to God. And God is saying, I want to draw these nations to myself. And in order to do that, I need to establish the nation of Israel as a beacon of light and a beacon of hope for the surrounding nations to say, oh, that's what it looks like to serve the one true God. So God sends the nation of Israel into the Promised Land, and He says, you need to displace all of the people groups within the Promised Land. Otherwise, they're going to become a trap and a snare for you, and you're going to be drawn to worship after those other deities and those other gods. And where we pick up our story today, we're going to jump into Judges chapter 2 together, and then we're going to be in Judges chapter 4. And we're going to discover that because of the disobedience of the nation of Israel to obey God and fully take the land that God had promised to them, because of that, those people groups continued to ensnare the people of God by worshiping these other deities. And as you can imagine, that does not go well, right? When we serve other things and we go after other things instead of the God who has created us in His image, knows how the world should work, knows how we should live, has commanded us as such for our good. Whenever we disobey God, does it go well? No, it goes terribly, right? And that's what happens in the life of Israel. So let's open up our Bibles to Judges chapter 2. And if you notice, I've got a very big Bible. I don't typically preach with this Bible, but this is one of the Gospel Transformation Bibles that we've mentioned before as a great resource. We had a few of them, and they sold out very quickly because I think they were like 10 bucks. We found them on clearance. But we ordered some more. They are $20, and we would encourage you to grab one of these because we love the way the study notes in this Bible flesh out. It's always good to have a good study Bible. This one in particular does a great job of connecting these stories to the truth of the gospel. So we want to encourage you to grab one if you have 20 bucks. If you have seen one of those blue Bibles that are available to you when you come in, we want you to know, we want you to take one of those for free. If you don't have a good Bible at home, we want you to have one. So this is not about selling Bibles. Like, this is not like a, with two easy payments of $9.99, you know? But man, we want you to have and read the Word of God. We're big fans of the author, which is God. So yes, indeed. So here at Mosaic, amen and woo are both appropriate responses. If anything is said that just strikes a chord in your heart. So, Judges chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1 together today, and we're going to kind of see what launches us into the period of the judges, what launches the nation of Israel into the period of the judges. And if you've been tracking with us the last couple of weeks, I want you to notice what happens here in verse 1. I want you to, let's interact together with the text. Verse 1, now the angel of the Lord, who is that? Heyo! All right. Now the angel of the Lord, whenever you see the angel of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, pay close attention. That's a theophany. That's when the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, the God of the universe, steps into the human story and interacts with the people. And the translators of the Bible are giving us a clue. So rather than it saying an angel of the Lord, it will say the angel of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's when you know that God is interacting with the people. So now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. And he said, listen, I mean, who brought you out of the land of Egypt? Was it a random angel? No, it was God. So here's what he says. He said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. Remember, these are people that are serving other gods, and they're a wicked people. He says, you shall break down their altars. These are the things that they utilize to worship these false gods. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Now, as soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called that place Bochim, and they sacrificed to the Lord. Now, this is the generation that God brought into the promised land, but that generation didn't live forever. And we find actually in verse 10, and it continues that generation was gathered to their fathers. That's just a poetic way of saying that generation, they dead, okay? They're all dead. So that generation was gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord and did not know the work that he had done for Israel. So because of Israel's disobedience to God's command to drive the inhabitants from the land and to possess the land so that God could utilize the nation of Israel to be a blessing to those surrounding nations. Instead of them being obedient to that, they disobeyed the command. And because of that, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, comes and says, this is going to become a snare to you, and you're going to worship after their other gods, even though I have commanded you not to do that. And what happens as a result of that we will see play out through the rest of the period of the judges, is that there is a cycle that takes place, and it is repeated over and over and over again in the history of Israel. And that cycle goes something like this. The text will say something like, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they went after other gods. So the nation of Israel, what would happen to begin this cycle is they would be snared, just like the angel of the Lord said, just like Jesus said, that they would be ensnared by these other gods, these other deities that they begin to go after and they go worship. And so that begins the cycle. And as a result of that, God enters the story and he disciplines Israel. And we know from Hebrews chapter 4 that the Lord disciplines those he loves. And it's not to punish, but it's to correct so that we can live the life that God desires for us to live, because that's what leads us to the most life and to the most freedom. So when we're being disciplined by God, it's not God being vindictive or punishing us in the way that we often think about punishment, but it's correcting us so that we would be able to be obedient to him and to recognize that his way leads us to life and freedom. Well, that is true in the nation of Israel's story. And the way that God would use the surrounding nations to discipline Israel is that he would bring them in and they would begin to oppress the nation. Usually some sort of army would invade and would attack a couple of the different tribes in Israel, and they would cry out to the Lord as a result of that oppression. And after crying out to the Lord would respond to them, and he would raise up a deliverer. He would raise up a judge. He would raise up somebody who could come in, and by the power of the Spirit of God, that God would use that judge to deliver the nation of Israel so that the nation of Israel would recognize that God is the one who is the God above all gods, that God is the one that our trust can go to, that God is the one who is worthy of our lives and worthy of our service, worthy of our devotion, not any of these false deities, these false idols, these false gods. And so God would rescue them through this judge. And as long as that judge was alive, there would be peace in the promised land, peace in Israel. And as soon as that judge died, they would go right back to their old ways. They'd go right back to the cycle of disobedience over and over and over again. And here's where we see this cycle introduced. Verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after the other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and they served the Baals and the Ashereth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel and he gave them over. There's that discipline. He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out into battle, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, just as the Lord warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after the gods and bowed down to them. You see the seriousness that the author is bringing to the table. And I just kind of skimmed past that just in case there's young ears here, right? So the Bible is not G-rated, as we will find over and over and over again. So they soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or stubborn ways. So this is the cycle that is introduced in Judges chapter 2 that we see repeated throughout the period of the judges. And that is where our story picks up today. So turn to Judges chapter 4. Today we're going to experience a story of a unique judge. Out of the 12 judges that are listed in the book of Judges, our judge today that we're going to be learning about stands in a unique space for a couple of reasons. We're going to learn today about Deborah and a military commander that was with her named Barak. And so Deborah and Barak are working together to deliver the nation of Israel. And what sets Deborah apart is a couple of things. Number one, she's female. And she is the only female of all of these judges. And it demonstrates to us that God can use anyone, that we're all fellow image bearers of God, that God can use anyone to lead and guide and to direct the people in the way that God prescribes them to do that. And so Deborah is following after God's will to judge after the nation of Israel, and we find that she is faithful in her calling as judge. That's the second thing that really sets Deborah apart from the rest of the judges, because the rest of the judges were basically bozos. If you read through the story of the judges, you find over and over and over again that God used them in mighty ways, not because of their greatness, but despite their inadequacies, despite their sin, despite their disobedience. If you look at the story of Samson, you see that he's consistently being led astray and consistently unfaithful to God, and yet God uses him in a mighty way. You look at the story of Gideon, who's fearful and doesn't believe that God can use him, and yet you see God use him in a mighty way, even though he's constantly putting God to the test. You look at the story of Jephthah, who is used by God in a great way, but instead of being faithful to his call to worship God as Yahweh, he's treating God as if he's one of these other Canaanite deities and making weird, terrible vows that if God will do this, then I'll do that. Have you ever done that? Made a deal with God like that? Like, if only you'll do this, then I'll do that, right? And that's really the way to interact with a pagan deity. It's not the way to interact with the God of the universe, who simply because of his goodness and simply because of the fact that he's created us, our obedience is owed to him. So if you look at the stories of the judges, they're really not faithful in their calling, but God uses them despite their unfaithfulness, which is good news for you and me, right? Knowing that so often we struggle to be faithful in our obedience to God, and yet God is gracious and willing to continue to journey with us and to use us for his story, for our good and for his glory. But Deborah is set apart because she is faithful to her calling, and we're going to see that through her story today. So beginning in Judges chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud, the previous judge, died." So there's the cycle repeating again. "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan." There's that discipline, "who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Hasharoth Haggaim." I practiced that a lot of times. I'll probably pronounce it differently each time it comes up in the story. "Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron," which really is just a statement of his military strength and prowess, "and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So here's the nation of Israel. The cycle is repeated. Ehud has died. They're following after these other deities. They're worshiping other gods. And as a result of that, God responds with disciplining them and allowing Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, and Sisera to come and to oppress them. And this hasn't just happened for 2 weeks. This hasn't happened for 2 months or 2 years. But for two decades, God uses Jabin and the Canaanites to oppress the nation of Israel while they are worshiping after these other gods and doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet, God raises up Deborah in the midst of that to be able to judge the nation and to become not just someone who judges their matters, but also who helps to deliver the nation from their oppression. Verse 4, "Now Deborah, a prophetess and the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment." Now Deborah is such a big character in the story of the nation of Israel, such a huge figure that later when the Judges was being written, when the story of the Judges was being written, the author points back to a specific palm tree that she used to sit under, and like, that's not just any palm, that's Deborah's palm, right? So she's a big deal. And she would sit there, and the people would come for judgment. Verse 6, "Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun?'" These are two tribes of Israel. "And I will draw out Sisera and the general of Jabin's army to meet you by the river Kishon, with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." So Deborah speaks to Barak and says, "Has not the Lord already commanded you?" This is very interesting. Deborah doesn't just like bring her own wisdom to the table. Deborah doesn't bring her own opinion to the table. Deborah's not playing like armchair general. You know what I'm saying? Like, have you ever, any college football or NFL football fans in the house, and you're just like watching your team and you're like, no, do it this way, do it that way. You're playing armchair quarterback, right? Deborah doesn't play armchair general and say, hey, this is what I think you should do. You've got 10,000 men. Summon those men and let's meet up for battle. No, what does she say to him? Has not the Lord already commanded you? So in this, Deborah is just simply bringing to the table what the Lord had already commanded Barak to do. And what's so interesting here is Barak's response, verse 8. Barak said to her, well, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So in this moment, after Deborah has pointed out the fact that God has already spoken and commanded Barak, in that moment, Barak puts an ultimatum down and says, I'm only going to obey God if you go with me. For Barak, he needed some assurance that the presence of God would go with him into battle beyond what God had already spoken to him. God had already given him the command. God had already demonstrated his faithfulness throughout the generations of the nation of Israel. He'd already demonstrated his faithfulness through the period of the judges in previous days. And here Barak is, and he's like, I'm not going to obey the voice of Yahweh. I'm not going to obey the voice of God unless you come with me because I need some assurance. And if you don't come with me, then I'm not going to come. I'm not going to obey. Now, there are multiple things wrong with this. I'm going to mention a few. Number one, Barak requires assurances as an ultimatum in order to obey God's command and trust his promise. We talked about that. But beyond that, he asks Deborah, who is called to be a prophetess and a judge, not to be a military commander, to essentially also do what he was called to do in leading the army into battle. I find that we do this pretty frequently, right? You know, we see a problem in the world, we see something wrong, and we kind of look around at who should solve it, right? We see some ministry need, and we, you know, look at, hey, pastor over there or ministry leader over there, can you solve this problem? And oftentimes, it is God that is calling us to step into that. And here, Barak has clearly heard the call of God that he is to summon the army and he is to go into battle and he's to bring the nation of Israel into battle and into freedom and defeat the army by the power of God. And he's saying, you know what, Deborah, I think you need to come and join me and actually do what God is calling me to do. Finally, he's asking Deborah to risk her life as a verification of truth in the words that God is speaking to her. So first of all, God has already spoken to him. He's already heard the voice of God, presumably, because Deborah's asking, has not God already said? So he's already heard the voice of God, which should be enough. Beyond that, the person that God raised up as the judge at the time, who was a prophetess, who people knew that the voice of the Lord could be trusted in her, she says, has not the Lord commanded this? And he's saying, even that, the word of God to me and the word of God to you is not enough for me. I want some physical assurances of the presence of God, like the prophetess coming with me, because I just don't trust that God is faithful. And here the faithfulness of God is called into question, and Deborah responds. Verses 9 and 10, she says this, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going, this path that you're taking, will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. So Deborah says, you're calling me into this thing that I don't even really belong to go into. I don't even belong in this space, but you're calling me into it. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and go, but here's the result. Now, Barak, he is a general, a military leader, leading 10,000 men of the tribes of Israel, two tribes of Israel. God has called him to go into battle. And so for this man, especially in this cultural context, for the glory of that battle, not to go to him, but instead to go to a woman, that would have been a bit of an ego jab. You know what I'm saying? Like that would have been, especially in that cultural context, very difficult for him to swallow. This is the Lord's discipline in his life, saying, listen, if you're not going to trust me that I'm going to be faithful, if you're not going to trust my word, then things are not going to go well for you on the path that you're walking down. So trust me and obey my word. Obey my voice. So they go into battle. Verse 12, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Haggaim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. And listen to this. Does not the Lord go out before you? So here is Deborah. She's with him in a place where she doesn't even belong to be. She's not supposed to be there. And she's yet willing to not only obey the voice of God, but to stand in the gap where she didn't belong. She goes into this place, and then it is up to her to say, hasn't the Lord already commanded you? And does the Lord not go before you? Barak, it's time to get up. It's time to go. Bring your troops into battle. Thankfully, he does listen to her voice this time. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera. Notice who gets the credit there first? The Lord, right? But it doesn't stop there. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. So Barak is essentially watching and seeing this unfold before him. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. So Sisera, the general of the Canaanite army, gets away. Verse 16, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Haggaim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. So this general escapes. God absolutely destroys the army of the Canaanites. And as a result of that, the general gets away, is able to escape. Barak pursues the army. They do destroy the army. And as we continue with the story, we find that Sisera makes his way to this tent of someone he thought was an ally of his. This person actually is a descendant of the nation of Israel. He's a descendant of Moses. So this person, his wife, her name is Jael, invites him into the tent. And he's like, hey, can you hide me out? So she hides him under this rug. He gets down. He's famished after the battle. He asks for some water. Jael says, I'll do you one better. I'll give you some milk. I don't know if he did that to like put him to sleep. I don't know about you. I don't drink a ton of milk, but I guess it makes you drowsy at night, right? But she gives him milk and then sneaks over with a tent peg and a mallet and dispatches Sisera. And I'm using very vague language for the smaller ears that are here in the house with us. Again, the Bible is not rated G. It is definitely a different rating if it were a movie, you know what I'm saying? And so God uses Jael in that moment to finish the job that God had given Barak to do. And we see in chapter 5 that the nation of Israel is worshiping and they're singing and they're celebrating all that God has done. And who is getting the credit? Jael is getting the credit for what God used her to do. And I'll tell you what, you know, when you hear a story like this unfold and when you have like the hindsight that we have and you're looking at this story from a very big picture and you're thinking to yourself, how is this unfolding? I don't know about you, but for me, if I'm sitting on a Thursday morning, you know, in my house, everything's quiet. And if that is happening, it's like 5 in the morning, right? Everything is quiet. I've got my cup of coffee in hand and I have the Bible open. And it's easy to look at this story with hindsight out of the fray and look at Barak and ask the question, man, how could you be so dense? How could you be so untrusting in the faithfulness of God? How could you be so hesitant to obey the voice of the Lord and then obey the voice of the prophet? How could you be so hesitant to do that when clearly the Lord is faithful? Clearly the Lord is able to win the battle, to do what he has called you to do. If God has called you into something, clearly he's going to be able to enact that, and so that you're going to experience that reality. But you didn't. And I don't know about you, but it is easy to criticize Barak on Thursday morning in the quiet of my own home. But then when I walk into my day, when I experience difficulty and strife, stress and struggle and anxiety, when I am tempted and when I'm struggling with whether or not I actually do believe that God will be faithful to me in this day, in this week, in this year, in this season of my life, whether it's in my workplace or when the kids wake up, and whether it is in my relationships or wherever I find myself. Maybe God has called me to some opportunity in ministry and I'm afraid to step into it. There's 100 different ways that I find myself struggling with the faithfulness of God. And I bet that's true for you as well. And it's so easy for us to look at the story and to look at Barak and say, man, I would be more like Deborah in this story. And yet, we actually find that typically, though we, from time to time, we do get it right by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, we do believe and trust in God. But our temptation is to be more like Israel than to be like Deborah. Our temptation is to be more like Barak than to be like Deborah. The reality of the world that we live in, where we find ourselves so frequently, we are the ones who are consistently doubting the faithfulness of God. We are the ones who are looking at other gods, other idols to satisfy our heart's desires. John Calvin said that the human heart, it's like an idol factory. We know how to produce idols of comfort and convenience and pleasure and ease and all of these things, power and jealousy and all of these things that we love to be able to lean into rather than leaning into the faithfulness of God. But that's the tendency. Like that song says, that we're prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so, too often, we're the ones who are looking for assurances. We're the ones questioning, does the Lord actually go before us? Is God actually faithful to his promises? You know, if we're honest with ourselves and we fast forward to the life of Jesus and we look at the way that he lived his life in the midst of people who were doubting him, right? Here's Jesus. He's lived for 3 years. He's healed the blind and cured the sick, and he's raised the dead, and he's preached the gospel, and he's seen people following him. And at the end of his life, the religious leaders conspire to crucify him. And the disciples around him are like, man, I thought you were supposed to be this like Messiah who was going to overthrow Rome. I thought you were going to be the one that was going to bring Israel back into the seat of glory. I thought I was going to get to sit at your right hand or sit at your left hand. And Jesus is saying, where I go the path of suffering. I go the path of loss. I go the path of crucifixion. I go the path of sacrifice. And will you come with me? And Peter's like, I'll go with you wherever you go, Lord. And Jesus says, you know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And in the span of hours, Peter, one of the great pillars of the church, one of the great pillars of the faith, denies that he even knows Jesus 3 times. Who am I to say that I think that I would be the one who would be faithful? Because if I look at my own life, the reality is I'm more like Peter. The reality is I am prone to struggle to believe in the faithfulness of God. I'm more like Barak. I'm more like Israel. But Jesus points us, Deborah points us to Jesus. Deborah points us to Jesus. I want to read some of the notes out of this Gospel Transformation Bible because I think it's so helpful. As you're reading through the stories of Scripture, and from time to time, we come across a story and you're like, what does this lady in a tent peg have to do with the gospel, right? And from time to time, it's good to lift up our eyes and see the beauty. So here's what it says in the Gospel Transformation Bible. God fights for his people. Failure to trust in God's defense was one of Israel's abiding public sins. The profound question of the pious Deborah is addressed not simply to Barak, but to believers in all ages, to us. Does not the Lord go out before you? We remember that this grace of God, providing what is needed for his people's rescue, is similarly displayed through Jesus Christ, our ultimate deliverer, our ultimate judge. You see, Jesus is the true and better Deborah. Deborah was obedient in her calling as judge and protector, willing to go on the battlefield for Israel, even at the risk of death. Jesus was obedient in his calling as the ultimate judge and protector. He willingly went to the cross for the world, even with the guarantee of death. See, Deborah went on the battlefield so that the nation would be reminded that God is with them. Jesus went on to our battlefield that the world would be reminded that God is with us. Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Deborah was obedient in her calling as a prophetess, speaking the word of God, regardless of the doubts of those around her. Jesus was obedient, not just as prophet, but as the literal word of God made flesh, full of grace and truth, knowing that he and his words would be met by the doubts of those closest to him. Deborah protected an undeserving, idolatrous, and doubt-filled nation. Jesus saves an undeserving, idolatrous, and doubt-filled people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Deborah ultimately points us to Jesus in her reminder, disguised as a question, does the Lord not go with you? And Jesus sends us out into battle and boldly declares to us, behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Yeah. So Jesus is the true and better Deborah who remained faithful in his obedience to God for our salvation. You know, as we look at the scriptures, as we look at the storyline of the Bible, let's always remember that the story of the Bible is one unified story that leads us directly to Jesus, and we can trust him because he's faithful. Even when we struggle, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he is the one who has gone onto the battlefield for us, for our salvation, even when those around him, even when we doubt him, that Jesus, you are trustworthy, that Jesus, you are faithful, that Jesus, you are good, and we can put our hope and trust in you. So God, wherever it is that you call us this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day and the day after, in our homes and in our workspaces, as we're called to our children and our friends and our coworkers to demonstrate our passion for you and your passion for people, to love you and to love people and to serve the world, to live out the good news of the gospel. God, when we struggle with that, and I know we will because I know I do, when we struggle with that, God, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he has remained faithful and that we can put our trust and our hope in him. God, we admit that we struggle. We admit that we fall and we admit that we fail. But we also cling to the truth of your word that you have empowered us by your Spirit to take the gospel everywhere we go, to be able to live for you in every situation, to be obedient to your voice, no matter what the cost. God, help us. Help us believe. Just as simply as Deborah believed in the voice of God. Has he not commanded you? Does he not go before you? Help us to remember those words this week. That God, you have commanded us. Your word is full of the goodness of the gospel and what we are called to do in response to it. So help us be obedient to that calling. Rather than questioning your faithfulness. Help us to depend on your faithfulness. We look to you, God. We trust in you, God. And we thank you that, Jesus, you are true and you are better. And we put our hope in you. We pray all of these things in your name. Amen.